This morning, if you have your Bibles, and if you'll turn with me to Joshua's Gospel, chapter 9. To Joshua, chapter 9. We want to continue our study through the book of Joshua. The songs that we've just sung, Abide With Me and Does Jesus Care, speak of our Lord that He's compassionate, He understands our need, and He desires that we would turn and call upon His name. As we've been going through the book of Joshua, it's interesting that the Lord has called Israel to come back into the land of Canaan. The Lord had given them over 400 years to repent of their sin. And if you have studied and would study world history and ancient history and read about the Canaanite peoples, you'd understand they're very vile and wicked and evil people. If it was wicked, they would do it twice as wicked. Things that we see in the world today, they're all there. They killed their babies to worship their false gods. They were just an evil and wicked people. God called them to repent, gave them 430 years to repent, but they didn't. And He promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that this land would be theirs. And now the day of judgment for the Canaanite people is beginning, and Israel is going to claim the land that God has promised. Well, people say, well, aren't the Jewish people sinners too? And the answer is yes. But God is a faithful God, and God is a God of His Word. And God also was going to use the nation of Israel as His hand of judgment against this wicked people. As we've been studying, we've seen that Joshua had gathered on the east side of the Jordan, and many of the things that had shown that Moses was the leader of Israel, the parting of the Red Sea, the Lord parted the Jordan River for Joshua. And Joshua grew in the eyes of the people that he was the one that God had ordained to lead them into the land. We've seen the miraculous deliverance of Jericho, the first stronghold as you came into the land. This land consisted of a number of city-states where they had strong walled cities that were really difficult to conquer. They had a long time to build their fortresses and a long time to practice war and a long time to kill people. And they were very good at it. But Joshua fell by the power of God, Jericho fell by the power of God, not by the power of Joshua or the armies. And then later on, after the sin of Achan had been dealt with, we saw that the nation of Israel had captured the second city, Ai. And as we talked last week, what they were really doing is the Lord was having Joshua draw a wedge right through the center of the land. There were five major city kingdoms, well actually six, we're going to see that one of them is going to defect. But there were five major city kingdoms in the southern portion of the land of Canaan, and then there were a number of city kingdoms in the northern portion. The wedge would be driven and it'd go from Jericho right up to what is Jerusalem today. Jerusalem was the stronghold of the Jebusites. And they were really the leader of this southern confederacy, and their king was gathering together the kings of the other nation or city-states in the southern portion of the other four strongholds to gather together and come and wage war against Israel and prevent them from taking captive their cities. That was the plan. And if you can understand, there was great fear in the hearts of these people. Rahab had told Joshua that the hearts of the Canaanites were melting within them because the Israelites were coming, and they knew that the God of the Israelites was a true God. Now it's interesting. They'd seen what happened at Jericho. They saw that Ai had been conquered. They knew that Israel was on the march. God wants all men to repent and turn to Him. He desires that none would perish and that none would have to face judgment. But I want you to see that the majority of the people that live in the land of Canaan had no desire to repent. Even though they understood that the God of Israel was the true God. Even though they'd seen the power of the God of Israel, that it was His true power. And that their gods were no gods at all. What would you do if that was what you were facing? Well, there was one city called Gibeon. This city was one of the royal cities as well. It was a sixth royal city. And their people began to talk. What should we do? Well, let's begin and read in chapter 9, and it tells us what they chose to do. And it came to pass when all the kings which were on this side of the Jordan in the hills and in the valleys and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel and with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua had done unto Jericho and unto Ai, they did work wilily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet and old garments upon them. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, We be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, Peradventure ye will dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, We are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, Who are ye? And from whence come ye? And they said unto him, From a very far country, thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, the king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, Take victuals with you for the journey, and go and meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants, therefore now make ye a league with us. This our bread we took hot from our provision out of our houses on the day that we came forth to go unto you, but now behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which were filled were new, and behold, they are rent, and these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were neighbors and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. And now their cities were Gibeon and Chesphria and Beeroth and Beerjath Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto the congregation, "We have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. This will do to them, we will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we have swear unto them." And the princes said unto them, "Let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation." And the princes of had promised, as the princes had promised them. And Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, "Wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, 'We are very far from you,' when ye dwell among us? Now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall not none of you be freed from being bondmen, and hewers of wood, and drawers of water for the house of my God." And they answered Joshua and said, "Because it is certainly told thy servants, and how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land, and to destroy the inhabitants of the land from before you, therefore we were sore afraid of our lives because of you, and have done this thing. And now behold, we are at thine hand. As it seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us, do." And so did he unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day, in the place which he should choose. Let's just bow in prayer. Father, as you come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word this morning. Lord, help us to see that you are a God who is there to respond to those that seek you. And Lord, help us to understand that there are none beyond your reach. Lord, help us as we look at this account from the history of the nation of Israel as recorded in your word when they came into the land and on to the Gibeonites. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a number of lessons to be learned from this account. One, we need to look at the Gibeonite people themselves and what they did. Second, we need to look at Joshua and Israel and how they responded initially to the Gibeonite people, and then how they responded when they found out the truth. And then we need to look at what God did for the Gibeonite people. An amazing thing. As I mentioned, Gibeon was one of the six royal cities. It was one of the fortified cities. Much like Jericho, these cities were fortified with big walls. And as I mentioned at the beginning of the message this morning, they had years to prepare to defend and arm their cities and to practice war. We see that at the beginning of the text this morning that the southern kingdom was aware that Israel was on the march. And the kings were gathered together in chapter 10, which we'll be looking at next week. You'll see that the main leader of this coalition was the Jebusite king that came out of what is today Jerusalem. And he went to the other kingdoms and gathered them, other kings, and gathered them together to fight against Israel. So we see that as Israel is marching up the mountain, If you would look at the map, you'd see that Jericho is almost east of Israel on the Jordan River, or Jerusalem on the Jordan River, and you go up the mountain to Jerusalem. But before you'd get to Jerusalem, you'd get to Gibeon. And Gibeon was not that far from Gilgal, where Israel was camped. As a matter of fact, it says it was 3 days' journey. If you figure that you could march or walk, it would probably be around 30, or between somewhere between 40 miles or thereabouts to get there. Now, the Gibeonites had seen what God had done, just like all the other nations. But what was different? It was a response. You see, the Gibeonites, the other nations, they saw, they feared, they trembled, but they were going to fight against God. That was what the other city-states were doing. But the Gibeonites, they saw, they feared, they trembled, and then they devised a plan to fall on the mercy of not only Joshua, but the God of Joshua. Because they understood if they did not, they were dead men. Their city was going to be destroyed. Because God had given it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the word had gone forth. As Jericho and Ai have been destroyed, the other cities are going to be destroyed. Now, a lot of people would say, well, didn't they lie? Guess what? They weren't saved at this time. And much like Rahab in the city of Jericho, it's interesting to look at who God deals with. A harlot and liars. But then if you examine your hearts and your lives, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, what were you before you came to Christ? What were you before you were transformed? You see, it's very easy to look back and to look into other people's lives and the accounts in Scripture and we go, why would God ever choose a harlot? Why would God ever choose liars? Because they were seeking God. And they wanted to find out more about this God. And the only thing they knew was to fall on His mercy. And to cry out that He could give them and show them His grace. The Gibeonites came, and their plan was quite clever. Anyway, I was stopping and thinking about this. I don't know if they kept moldy old bread around, or if they kept worn out clothes around, or if they kept old wine flasks around that were broken and all worn out. But they found them, and they made it appear that these guys had traveled a very, very long distance. And then they lied about the whole thing. Joshua asked them specifically, "Are you our neighbors?" Well, as you can see, they didn't come right out and say, but look at our victuals. When we left, this bread was hot out of the oven. And look at it now. It's hard and moldy. This wine was new flasks. They were brand new. Look at them now. They're not worth anything. They will hardly hold anything. They're rent. They're broken. And look at our clothes. Do you realize how long it's taken us to get here? Our shoes are worn out. Our clothes are dirty and worn out. And then I want you to look at Joshua's response. You'd think that Joshua would have learned. Because remember what happened at Ai? Joshua sent spies to Ai, and they came back with a report. And Joshua relied on the eyes of the spies instead of the eyes of God. He didn't even go to the Lord to inquire about Ai. But rather, he believed the spies, and if Israel would have been right with God, probably only a few men would have been able to conquer the city. But because he believed on the eyes of his spies and didn't inquire about the eye from the eyes of God, he didn't know there was sin in the camp. And Joshua was instructed by the Lord what the problem was. You need to come to me because there's sin in the camp and you didn't know it. But I knew it. Now Joshua comes and these men come and they say, we're ambassadors from a far land, and I want you to also note what they are willing to do. They are a free, at this time, they are a free people. They're an independent city. They have their own kingdom. They're a royal city of the Canaanites. Yet they are coming to Israel and they say, we will be your servants. We're coming as ambassadors because we've heard all about you and we've heard about your God, and we are willing to humble ourselves and become your servants. Well, Joshua looks, and what does he do? Feels the bread, sees the mold, looks at the clothes, looks at the wine flasks. Yeah, these guys traveled a long ways. And then they are willing to be our servants, so let's strike a deal with them. So he takes it to the princes of Israel. And the princes of Israel, I'm going to show you, are wise in one sense, but in this sense they were not. Because they listened to the direction of Joshua, and they also looked at what they saw, and none of them inquired of the Lord. This is a lesson that you and I need to learn. We need to inquire of the Lord. We need to inquire of the Lord about things that are facing us. Because guess what? We always don't see the things as they are really are. But God does. And we need to go to the Lord and inquire of Him before we make rash decisions and before we do things that can take us down a wrong path. Inquiring of God, because He's got all seeing eyes. He can see the hearts of men. He knows their intents. Where we can only see the outward actions, and we can actually deceive people. These were liars and deceivers, and they were very good at it, and they deceived all the princes of Israel. So they strike a chord with him. They make a vow with him. And when they make this vow, this isn't just some simple little treaty. They make this vow in the name of God. I want you to see that. They make the vow in the name of God. In other words, they say, by the God who is our God and is the true and the living God, they make this commitment and this league with them. And after they've done this, they begin to march. Evidently, Israel begins to start to move. And within 3 days, guess who they find? The guys with the moldy bread, the guys with the worn-out clothes, the guys with the bad shoes. And what are they supposed to do? It's a city fortress. And it's a league of city fortresses of the Gibeonites. Are they going to destroy them? And Joshua has got a decision to make. Is a vow he's made in the name of God more important than letting some of his enemies, who God said to wipe them all out, live? What's he going to do? Well, the scriptures tell us what he did. He said he could not go back on his vow. Why did he say that? I want to turn back with me to Psalm 15 real quickly. It's interesting. in Psalm 15, where David is speaking of a godly man and a man who walks in uprightness. In verse 4, he says, "He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not." In the book of Proverbs, it's got a very similar verse, and it says that once you have made a vow, you can't go back on it. Once you've given your word. That's why Jesus said, don't take vows lightly. Do not take vows lightly. He said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. But he said, if you're going to make a vow, and if you're going to make a vow in the name of the Lord, understand what you're doing. Joshua made that vow to these people. Joshua understood what that commitment meant. Because you see, if he went back on his vow, he was in essence saying the character of God doesn't matter. And if he was saying the character of God doesn't matter, what Israel was standing for is they came into this land of despicable evil and wickedness and occultism. Didn't matter either. One of the things that you see today is the church has lost sight of its understanding of what it is to come in the name of the Lord. Do we understand what vows mean? You know, when I haven't married a lot of people, but when we married them, we've had counseling with them. And we go through, first of all, what it is to be a Christian. Are you really a Christian? Because some people think they are and they're not. And the Bible tells us that we're not to be unequally yoked with one another, and so we go through with that. Why it's important to have the same belief system and to worship the same God in the same home. Then we talk about responsibilities in the home and go through a whole series of things that the Scripture talk about what it means to be a husband and wife. One of the things we get to right at the end is, what does this vow mean? What does this vow mean when you stand up here? Because I think in our culture, we've totally lost sight of what covenant and vows in the name of God mean. If you're a Christian and you're getting married, and you're getting married in a church before God, you need to understand you're making a vow in the name of the Lord to be committed to that person and to serve and love them the rest of your life. Now, the sad thing is, a lot of people don't even understand that. And the minute they walk out of the church, things begin to happen. And one or the other doesn't even want to follow the vow anymore. Doesn't see any importance in the covenant. But God takes it seriously. That's why God hates divorce. Because he said, husband and wife are given as a picture of Christ in the church. And Jesus is never going to leave his bride. Ever. So Joshua had a choice to make. He could say, well, you guys deceived me. So all bets off. We're done. Bring in the troops. We're going to wipe them out. But he didn't. What did he say? Don't lay a hand on them. Don't lay a hand on them. Why? Because we have vowed in the name of the Lord. Now it says this interesting thing to people. The response of the people to the princes. The princes were in agreement with Joshua. That's why I was saying the princes made some godly decisions. This was one of them, in agreeing with Joshua. But what was the response of the people? They murmured against the princes for making this vow. Well, they had a reason to murmur because they had not inquired of the Lord. They had not really done their due diligence prior to making the vow, but when they made the vow, and now they had to live with it. And the people really had no right to murmur. And really, they should have been praising Joshua for sticking to his vow that he made before the Lord. Because if we make a commitment in the name of the Lord, we're standing with God's character on the line. Now, it's interesting what happened with the Gibeonites. Remember, I said that the Scripture said that they were willing to be the servants to the Israelites even before the Israelites knew that they were their next-door neighbors, even before they knew any of this. They said, "We've come, sent our ambassadors, and our ambassadors are, we are willing to be your servants." They were committed to following that statement. Because what did they say? "Do what you will with us. Whatever you want, that do." And it's interesting what God revealed to Joshua that they should do. He says, "You're never going to be free men again." In other words, they wouldn't have their own city the way that they'd had it. They wouldn't have their own belief system the way that they'd had it. But it's interesting, he was going to bring them into the most intimate parts of day-to-day life of the camp of Israel. They would be the hewers of wood and the gatherers of water for the congregation. You cannot live without water. Israel was going to place one of the most important tasks of bringing water to the congregation on the Gibeonites. Do you know how hard it is? They didn't have electricity back in those days, nor did they have natural gas. If you were going to cook anything, you cooked it with wood. If you were going to heat anything, you heated it with wood. If you're going to make a sacrifice, you made a sacrifice by burning wood. So the things that were most important to the survival of Israel, the Gibeonites were going to be intimate in making sure those provisions were there. In other words, he's saying you're going to be a servant, but you're going to be an intimate and important part of the community. Even though you're not Israelites, you're Canaanites, but we're going to be reliant upon you. Just as Rahab, God preserved her and saved her, and she became one of four women in the line of Christ that's mentioned in Scripture. But it didn't stop there. They also were given a second job. They were to be the hewers of wood and the gatherers of water for the tabernacle or the sacrifices. As it says in the last verse here, the hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar. What is the altar? The altar is where Israel offered their sacrifices. Their sacrifices for the forgiveness of their sins, the sacrifices for their praise to God, their offerings. And if they didn't have the wood and the water, because you can go back and read how they were to do these sacrifices, it all involved wood and water. So not only were they intimately involved in their day-to-day life with provision for Israel itself, but they were involved with the very intimacy of making sure that the worship of the Lord could be fulfilled in the proper manner. If you had no water and you had no wood, you couldn't offer sacrifice and you couldn't come before the Lord. You realize what God did for the Gibeonites? And it's interesting to look at David remembering the Gibeonites a couple different times in a couple different ways. One, when David set up, one of his first places where he set up the tabernacle was in a Gibeonite city. Why would he do that? Because God had given them a special place. He was going to give them a special place. But also there's an interesting account that occurs if you read in 2 Samuel. There's a drought in the land, and the Lord reveals to David that there's a problem. And so David inquires of the Lord, what's the problem? And he said, Saul killed Gibeonites. Well, David wasn't king when Saul was king. Why should David be worried about that? Because Saul was representing the nation of Israel. And what had Israel, the princes of Israel, done hundreds of years before Saul came to power and before David ultimately became king? At the time of Joshua, when they came into the land, in the name of the Lord, they said they would never harm the Gibeonites and they'd bring them into the camp. God takes His vow seriously. And when you make a vow in His name, it's taken seriously. And as He came, and Saul had killed Gibeonites, God remembered. God remembered a vow. They were not to be killed by the Israelites because they were part of the camp. And David had to deal with that sin. Also, it's interesting too, the Gibeonites, they pop up every once in a while. You know, when they came out of the Babylonian captivity, do you know who was at the wall, helping to rebuild the walls during the time of Nehemiah, and who was there to help rebuild Jerusalem as they came out of captivity from Babylon? The Gibeonites. The Gibeonites took seriously their commitment to God, just as Joshua took seriously his vow he had made to them in the name of the Lord. Oh, that we could understand this today. First of all, that people would understand like the Gibeonite people did. They didn't have a full grasp of who God was. They only had what they had heard and what they had seen. But they didn't have, they didn't have the prophets and the law of Moses. They were walking, as it were, by a faith, but it was a faith that was clouded by their own culture and clouded by everything around them, but yet they wanted to break through the clouds and see God. That people today that would come to know Jesus would not just want to somehow escape the judgment, but rather they would want to break through and see Christ. And then what they did is amazing. They were always there to support Israel because they viewed themselves as part of Israel. They were part of God's people. Even though they weren't of the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they viewed that they were part of God's people because He had brought them in. Just as Rahab was not a woman who was a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but rather she was in all likelihood a Canaanite woman, God brought her in. Just as Ruth was a Moabitess, where they worshiped false gods, when she wanted to peek and see God and worship God, God brought her in. Study this morning about Tamar, a Canaanite girl. A Canaanite girl who took vows very seriously. a Canaanite girl who, when Judah went to her and explained why he wanted her to marry his son and explained the promises of God. And then when that son was taken because he was so wicked and in judgment from God, he went to her and said, this is what has to be done. There has to be a child born so that the promises of God can go on. And she believed everything Judah said. But you know something? Judah tried to renege on his promise. And she did what we would view as unspeakable in our day. She pretended to be a harlot. She was impregnated by Judah so she could bear his child, because he would not give her the third son as he had promised to do, so that she could have a son as had been made by the covenant he had made with her for his oldest son, heir. And it always kind of bothered me in the past where I'd read that and Judah would say, well, she is more righteous than I, but she was a Canaanite woman. How could she be more righteous than Judah, who was in the line of Jesus and was a son of Jacob, Israel? How could she be? She was more righteous. Because she understood the character of God. You do not back out on the vows you make. And his vow to deliver a Messiah, Satan was trying to do everything in his power to get that to stop. You realize he always did it up until the time that Jesus went to the cross, and then Satan thought, I've got the victory. He didn't realize he just sealed his doom. But prior to that, he tried on numerous occasions, tried to get Jesus by tempting him to denounce who he was. He tried to have him die a different way. He tried to, all kinds of things, tried to kill him when he was a baby. But God's vow had been made, not only to Abraham, but all the way back to Adam, that there was coming a Messiah. And if God did not deliver on his Messiah and come to redeem mankind, he wouldn't be God. We see the same thing here. A group of people that grasp very quickly when this vow is made with them who God is and how important it is to keep that vow. So much so that they even saw it more significantly than Saul, who was a king of Israel, who killed some of them. Well, what's in that for us? Is God God or isn't He God? That's the first thing you need to ask. That was the real question the Gibeonites were asking. Is the God of Israel really the God or isn't He? They said, yes, He's real. I want to tell you today, Satan's doing everything in his power, just like he did with all of those other kings and all those other cities, which we're going to study next week, to try and deceive people into thinking that God really isn't God. And there, everything that you can find, everything in the proof of archaeology, of history, of science, if you look at it, God is God. And Satan tries to deceive. The second thing we need is, once we come to the conclusion that God is God, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? You're going to dig in deeper? Fortify your city stronger. Say, I don't care if God is God, I'm not bowing the knee. I don't care if God is God, I'm not giving up my territory. I'm going to hang on to my sin. Or are you going to be like the Gibeonites and say, woe is us, what do we do? This is the true God. He's coming to judge us. What can we do? All we can do is fall on His mercy. And then when you fall on His mercy and He redeems you, how do you live your life? Do you believe that this God who redeemed you redeemed you so that you could go back and rebuild the fortified cities of wickedness? Or he redeemed you to bring you into the most intimate parts of fellowship and worship with him that he can give you? And I trust it would be the latter. And if you believe that, how will it impact the way you live your life? Will you, like the Gibeonites, say, what you have us do, we will do. We have a hymn in our book and it says, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll be what you want, I'll say what you want me to say, and I'll be what you want me to be, dear Lord. Is that our prayer? And do we realize how God could use His church if His church would develop the attitude that the Gibeonite people did when God set them free? Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these truths, apply these truths to our life, and may we learn from this people. Liars, deceivers, but a people who were seeking to find you. And just as the song said, you care. You care when the days are dreary. You care when everything is dark around us, but you're there and you care. If you cared about this pagan city and pagan people, you care about us too. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to respond to your love and care. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn in your hymnals to 648. I would